must be attended this morning, and so we certainly understand where our good brother is today. We have lost a neighbor. There is a gentleman that lives just right across the street from us here, from the building, and he has passed away from pneumonia. Fairly aged gentleman, but a super nice fella. Always waved to you and has a kind comment. It's kind of a little known fact, but some time ago, I'm not exactly sure of the time span, but he actually got hung up under a tree out here in his yard on his lawnmower and almost died that day. But Brother Richard happened to be outside and saw what was going on, rushed over across the street, pulled him off the lawnmower, and really resuscitated him, saved his life that day. And so because of that bond, and certainly since he's been living here, you know, 11, 12 years, they have a close bond, and so they have certainly asked him to participate in that funeral. So our brother is away today, and we certainly are mindful of that situation in pray for those that are weeping over new-made graves, such as our neighbors today. But on a higher note, perhaps, we welcome you to the program today. We're glad that you are with us. We know that there are many of you that listen on a regular basis. I know my sweet wife is one of those, and so I wish you a good morning. To my darling wife, certainly know that my mother and father listen regularly there in Brentwood, Tennessee, and we welcome them to the program. Know that Miss Ann listens down in Winsboro, and so good morning to you as well. Also, Miss Frida listens on a regular basis. Usually about 9 o'clock, she'll mute that Fox channel so that she can get tuned in to the Gospel Radio Network. Love to kid her about that. We're glad to have Miss Frida with us. And all those that normally listen, I do not this morning have the chat window open. I apologize for that. But certainly we're mindful that you're with us and hope that you'll receive a great blessing from being with us today. We're going to open in a few minutes the book of 2 Thessalonians, a short book of 3 chapters. We'll be finished this week, if the Lord wills. We'll have chapter 1 today, and Brother Michael Yeh will have chapter 2 tomorrow. And then again, if the Lord wills, Chris and JJ will tackle the last chapter on Friday here in the studio. And then we'll have opportunity to launch out into Timothy, and Brother Richard and Brother Ryan will open that up on Monday, if the Lord is willing. So, a great study in front of us. We're really breezing through, as it were, some of these shorter epistles, and we look forward to this opportunity. We normally take a moment to tell you about the things that are going on in our neighborhood, and so today is none different. There are several things that are going on right now. And so we would remind you, if you're down around the San Angelo area, that Brother Omari French has come in from San Francisco, California, and is holding a meeting down there with the good brethren at the 9th and Main Congregation of the Lord's Church. And they would love to have you participate in that if you're in that area. And I don't know for a fact, but I would guess, if I'm a good guesser, that there is some type of recording going on down there. They might have on CD or something. And so if you have been following Brother French like I have, even on Fridays with the great program that the 9th and 9th and Main Congregation puts on daily, Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine, then you know that that would be a fine request to make. And so you could call them, and I've got their number here if you'd like to call and talk to them about that, maybe ask that very question, at 325-653-4642. And also you can find them on the web at 9th, the number 9, T-H, the symbol and, 9thandmaincoc.org. They'd be glad to hear from you. So that meeting will be wrapping up tomorrow with Brother Omari French, and we're certainly glad to have the opportunity to make that announcement. Also, if you have noticed, when you clicked on to TGRN, you saw that additional tab down below the regular tabs, down below Listen Live and On Demand, Schedule, etc. There is that additional tab that you can click on each night at 7 o'clock and listen to the Searching the Scriptures Forum. Now, tonight's going to be the last night, but I would tell you that these are being archived, and they are incredible forums. They attack questions, relevant questions that have to do with the church function, with questions of life and death, many different areas that are discussed. And so if you have the opportunity tonight, I know that we have our normal assemblies, but if you have that opportunity, if you happen to be one of those that's unable perhaps to get out, certainly that would be an option for you. But also, as a side note, remember that we here at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ broadcast our services each evening, a Wednesday evening specifically, 7 o'clock. So you could be a part of our class. Brother Richard is marching us through the book of Genesis, and so we'd be glad to have you there. Also, coming up right around the corner, September the 28th through Saturday, October the 1st, we have joined in with the North Jefferson congregation to have a booth specifically from Mount Vernon for the TGRN network. And so if you can come out to the Civic Center anytime Wednesday through Saturday, we'd be glad to visit with you. Evenings, 5 o'clock to 9 o'clock, Thursday and Friday specifically. And then on Saturday, all day from 9 to 9, I'm pretty sure is the hours there. But we'll have that booth open inside, have various things to give away, and opportunities to talk to you about the network. So stop by and see us if you have the opportunity. We'd be glad to visit with you. And then right around the corner, since I'm talking about booths, go ahead and mention our Country Fest opportunity that's going to be here in Mount Vernon. October the 8th, the Church of Christ here will have a booth up on the square. Normally it's right by the gazebo in the grassy knoll area, so we'd be glad to have you stop by and visit with us there. Come by and let us know that you're listening to the Gospel Radio Network. Come by and let us talk about the Church of Christ with you. We'd be glad to have you stop by that day as well. But back to the closer events. We've been advertising regularly about the great debate coming up on September the 27th there at the Ohio State University Auditorium. Mr. Alexander Rosenberg, a professed atheist, is going to go toe-to-toe with Brother Ralph Gilmore, who is certainly well-educated and well-revered in the Christian community. Associations with Freed Hardeman, his ties that go back to the University of Tennessee. A lot of good things have been said about Brother Gilmore, so he's going to stand against Alexander Rosenberg and have a formal debate as it relates to the existence of God. And so that's a great opportunity. You can get online and you can check out thegreatdebate16.com and get some more information along those lines. Also, October the 1st, there is a Ladies' Day that's coming up with Carla Sparks at the Edgewood Church of Christ. They've asked for you to RSVP by September the 27th, which is right around the corner. So if you need to RSVP for that Ladies' Day down in Edgewood on October the 1st from 9 to 2, call 214-563-6825 and make those reservations now. Also, right down the road, the New Boston Church of Christ, they have invited Brother Mike Price back, and he is going to have an evangelism seminar on October the 1st, that Saturday at 9 a.m. And then he's going to begin his meeting, really, on Sunday morning, the 2nd. And the regular meeting times will be the beginning of that, 9:30, 10:25, and then 6 p.m. And then if you're like most of us and can't get out unless it's Monday or Tuesday, then know that Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, each night, Mike is going to be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ at 7 p.m. there at the New Boston Church of Christ. So October the 1st through October the 5th, Mike Price, in a great gospel series on the Church of Christ evangelizing, going to be there at the New Boston Congregation. They'd be glad to have you. You can find them on the web at newbostoncoc.org. Also, stretching on out a little bit, I guess it's okay to go ahead and mention that the Edgewood Church of Christ, who we mentioned a moment ago, is having a great gospel meeting coming up. It's going to be titled The Story of Redemption. That's October the 9th through October the 12th, and they've got a list of various speakers that are coming. And so that's going to be Sunday to Wednesday, again, October the 9th, and we'll say more about that as the day approaches. Also, please be reminded that right around the corner, boy, we've got a pile of these announcements. I'm telling you, right around the corner, October the 16th through the 19th, the North Main Church of Christ is going to be having a great gospel meeting. They're in Malvern, Arkansas. They're doing a great work, and they have invited in Adam Orr to talk about saving the saints. And so Sunday to Wednesday, October 16th through 19th, Adam Orr will be speaking there in Malvern, Arkansas, at the North Main Church of Christ. And again, we'll say more as the day approaches. Also, remember that we had a calendar adjustment for the Ladies' Day that was previously scheduled for November the 5th. Please remember that has been pushed up to October the 22nd. And so the 13th Annual Ladies' Day there at the North Jefferson Church of Christ with Holly McCormack, beloved wife of John McCormack, who is the pulpit preacher there in Atlanta, Texas. She is going to be speaking on living without fear in the current culture. And so remember to make that calendar adjustment from November the 5th up to October the 22nd. We're certainly glad that that is an opportunity that all of our ladies can be joining in. Also, please be reminded, because of the time-sensitive nature on this for registration, that the Texas Ladies in Christ Retreat is coming up Thursday through Saturday, October the 6th through the 8th, down in Brady, Texas, at the Heart of Texas Bible Camp. Cost of the weekend is $60, $30 for ages 15 to 21. And there's going to be a host of great speakers, and they would like for you to get signed up for that and get in touch with them. And you can find them at TexasLadiesInChrist.org and get set up for that. So several of those announcements are right here and right now. Several of them are right around the corner, but all of them are going to be great opportunities for anyone in the body of Christ to grow and prosper in the doctrine of Jesus Christ. So that's what's going on around us, and now we transition into our period of Bible study, which we are privileged to be able to do. Isn't it great to live in a free society, to live in a country as great as the United States of America, and not be oppressed for preaching the doctrine of Jesus Christ? We have this ability from right here in this little studio in Northeast Texas to reach around the globe. It's really hard to wrap your head around that sometimes. But we may very well be conversing with somebody right now over in the Philippines somewhere, or, you know, out in Africa. I have no earthly idea where this is going, but wherever it goes, so is the plan of God to preach the gospel around the globe. Certainly could look back at Matthew 28:18 through 20, as we're told to go, Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, we're told to teach. And so we have this great opportunity before us, and we're glad that you're here and have showed yourselves ready and able to learn. As we study together this second letter today, I was doing some, background reading and looking into some historical things that, might be relevant. And I ran across this idea that some critics, and I don't know that I'd necessarily heard a lot about this in the past, but if I did, I forgot it, I'd be perfectly honest with you. But there are some people that insist that this second letter is the first one. And, yeah, you're scratching your head, too. I see you out there, right? There's references in the second letter about the first letter. So why anybody would insist that the second letter is the first letter is really beyond me. But I thought I'd at least throw that out there just so we could all kind of appreciate where we are today. This is the second epistle. And it follows systematically. It follows doctrinally. It insists that here is a misunderstanding of some things that maybe came from the first letter. There's also, and we'll mention it, along the way, there's also this idea that someone had sent a pseudo-letter, a letter that was supposedly from Paul, and said, hey, the second coming is right around the corner. You need to quit your jobs. You need to be. He didn't write that letter. And so that's addressed as well. So obviously, the point I wish to make is this is a second letter. It followed the first letter. And so why anybody would insist such a thing is really kind of strange to me. We mentioned a lot of historical stuff as we began the first letter. We had the opportunity this last Wednesday, Richard and I, to open the first book. And here we are privileged to open the second book today. So none of that historical stuff has changed. The name of Thessalonica, we talked about that and talked about how it was named after Thessalonica, the wife. This goes back a long way. 315 BC. I was kind of looking at my footnotes here. I lost where I was, but all of those things that we mentioned are the same. And so there's really no necessary point in going back to that. If you wished to hear some of those details, you could archive last Wednesday's program and listen to the first few minutes. And get all of that. We could go back and talk about Acts 17 again, because we understand when the church was established, and Acts 17 addresses some of that. And so there's a lot of information, as we mentioned last Wednesday, about Acts 17 and how that would help you in your understanding of the reading of 1 Thessalonians, and it'd be beneficial for 2 Thessalonians as well. As far as the time and the place, we're looking at the same things again. You remember that after Paul had left Thessalonica, he went over to Berea, and even from Berea, he moved on down the road and he went to Athens. And then after kind of a short stay there in Athens, he went on to Corinth. And so it was from Corinth that we understand he wrote the first letter, and seemingly 2 or 3 months. If that, after the writing of the first letter, I believe the second letter was then written to him. And so the time frame is going to be about the same. I think last week we mentioned 53 or 54 A.D. And so the time is going to be the same. And so there's no real reason to expound on that. So we're looking at the same place. We're looking at the same individuals that were around. You see right at the top of your letter there, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus under the church of the Thessalonians. Virtually the same thing you see at the beginning of the first letter. So those individuals are still with him. They're in the same place. It's about the same time, only a few months difference. But the question that really, as far as introducing a letter, should be asked is, why write a second letter? Well, there's several things that we could draw out of the text, and certainly we'll have to opportunity to mention some of that today, and then Brother Chris tomorrow, and Brother Grota, Brother Hendricks on Friday. But I love the way Paul writes. You know, now when you look at, just to kind of sidetrack for a second, if you look back in Galatians there's not a whole lot of fuzzy how you do's, right? As he opens up, he launches right into his message. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him. You know, what were you thinking? You know, if anybody preaches another doctrine other than I have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Well, you don't see that in most of his letters. In most of his work, he always has wonderful, swelling words to say about the brethren and to the brethren. And it's reminiscent, really, of the way that Jesus commanded John to record in chapters 2 and 3 of the apocalyptic work. And so, you know, there's these beautiful things. I know your work. I know your labors. I know that you have tried those that say they are, you know, and he has nice things to say. But he says, but I do have somewhat against thee. And so there's positive and negatives in that setting, in the apocalyptic setting. There were two churches that didn't necessarily have a negative thought relayed. But the point is that Paul writes the same way. He always has very nice things to say to let them know how much he loves them. And so in all of his inspired communications, he really endeavors to encourage them. You know, stand up, be strong, be faithful to the end. You know, make your daily life that living sacrifice that you read about in Romans 12. But, you know, there were some distressing areas that he had to approach, and so 2 Thessalonians is you know, none different. Some of them had developed kind of a fanatical view concerning the second coming of Jesus, and so thinking that he would be coming tomorrow or tonight, which is certainly our prayer, don't get me wrong, but they were confirmed. That he'd be here tomorrow, or he'd be here at the end of the week. He'd be right soon. They quit their jobs, and they were living off the church treasury, so to speak. And, you know, that's going to be addressed here as well. But, you know, in chapter 3, beginning at about verse 10, he addresses that. And, you know, even toward the end of verse 12, he says, them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. And so as you look at the language and you look at the exhortations, you can understand really in a nutshell why the second letter was penned to begin with. He has some strong warnings against the false teachers that were causing them to believe these things. I guess Brother Chris, Lord willing, will get into this tomorrow in chapter 2, so we don't want to step on any of his subject matter. But as you get into chapter 3, you see that there's this necessity that he's teaching about withdrawing from the unruly. And so several ideas about the writing of the second epistle, maybe to get our minds moving this morning as we launch out into the opening. And notice his great salutation, verses 1 and 2, Paul and Silvanus. Remember, we mentioned Silas and Timothy in our first chapter of the first book. And so these are the same two individuals. Unto the church of Christ in Thessalonica. Now, that's not what the text says, but he could have very well said that, couldn't he? In God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So notice that the church is in Christ. The church is in God. So think about that. If you're in Christ, And many around the world today insist that they are, then you'd be in the Church of Christ. So why would they be going over here to X church? Why would they be going somewhere else You know, it really doesn't make any sense, does it? So the church is in God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. A great point we could really preach in an abundant fashion this morning. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so listen to the love that he expresses and what he wishes for them. You know, when he says grace unto you and peace from God, you know, this idea, excuse me, got a frog in my throat, I guess. To possess God's grace is what? It's really to have all the blessings that he offers. You know, he is a loving father. In the word providence, what do you hear but provide, right? Fathers provide for their families, and that's the same with God. And so to possess God's grace is to have all of those blessings that he offers because of his great love. Grace is, in fact, the love of God in action. And so notice the working of God's love. Also, you think about this idea of peace. Really don't want to move past that too quickly, because to have this peace, that peace that passes all understanding, you know, Philippians 4, it's, how do you put this? It's to enjoy this great confidence, to enjoy the boldness, the serenity that's provided with a true relationship with God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ, and a love for the work of the Holy Spirit. And so he wishes these things on them, as he does in most all of his works. Grace and peace unto you. As he launches out into verse number 3, we'll read a few verses here and try to comment along the way. He says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity, that is the love of every one of you, all toward each other, abounds." What a swelling comment. See the comment that we made a moment ago? He is so proud of them. He says, we thank God. We are obligated to thank God occasionally for you. No, he says always. Always we give thanks for you, brethren. Notice the relationship that he has with them. These Christians, those that are in the church of Christ, even here at Thessalonica, are enjoying a fellowship even with the apostles here, Paul, and fellow workers like Silas and Timothy. We have a working fellowship one with another, as it is suitable, because that your faith groweth. Man. For an apostle to say that about any of us would be a high praise, would it not? And we hope that we would be living up to that. Our faith growing and our love growing. Notice that it aboundeth here in the King James. My understanding of that word is that it's growing more and more, and it's a continual action. It's not something that grew yesterday, but it continues to grow yesterday, today, and tomorrow, unceasing. So, verse 4, that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. You know, for him to say such wonderful things about the brethren at Thessalonica really shows this wonderful endearment, doesn't it? And so you understand immediately how he feels. You know, when you get to Grandma's house, Grandma, you know, she immediately runs to the door, and we don't forget Grandpa. We don't want to leave out Grandpa. But they run to the door, and they hug those kids and about break their necks because they're so glad to see them. And as a child, you know that you're loved, don't you? Well, I see the same thing here. You are loved, and we glory in you and your patience and faith because of the persecutions and the tribulations that you're enduring. We know what you're going through, and you're doing a fantastic job. That's what I heard. Is that what you heard? And so what a pat on the back, right? You're doing a fantastic job. Keep up the good work. This wonderful patience, it's not the same thing as faith. Notice, you know, we're not melding them together. You look at something like 2 Peter 1, where those graces are mentioned there. Add to your faith what? Patience. And so it's something that stands apart, but is in addition to, right? This idea of perseverance, endurance. You know, Jesus said, those that endure until the end shall be saved. And so we have to understand that faith produces patience. And patience, it strengthens faith. Faith is the substance, right? The substance. The substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 1. And so patience and faith are absolutely necessary. And in the church of Thessalonica, man, they were doing great. This manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, it's a beautiful thought indeed. This visible token, a manifest token, it's a clear sign. It's something that is made known publicly. Plain proof, one man has written. That is a great demonstration. And so, here's a people who were kind of minding their own business and in one day understood the teachings of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection, taught by Paul even on his missionary journey. They obeyed the gospel. God added them to the kingdom. Acts 2, verse 47, the same thing that's taught there. They had the church of Christ then meeting there, even under Paul's leadership for a period, and then led after he left. We understand what was going on there, and they're growing, they're prospering, they're following the pattern. And they began to experience persecution. Now, you know, when you reach into a stump in a tree and you get stung by a bee, you're not necessarily going to stick your hand right back in there, are you? Because it hurt. But notice that what they were doing here is they were continuing to do exactly what they were taught to do. The same, really, that you see back in Acts chapter 5, verse 41. I think we mentioned that yesterday with Ryan. That they went on their way, counting themselves, joying in the fact that they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus Christ. Paul says, I've been there and I've done that, and I'm proud of you because you're doing exactly what the Lord expects of you. And so this manifest token, this clear sign of the righteous judgment of God, you know, vengeance belongs to the Lord, doesn't it? And we should understand, friends, really, we don't have a lot of time to go into it, but you know that God is faithful to keep his promises. And even as you read through the Revelation, you understand that the victory's already won. And those that are persecuting, you know, you think back about me and old Nero and some of those Roman officials, they're going to get theirs, right? They're with the rich man in Tartarus right now. But when the day of judgment comes, that complete destruction of the soul, that eternal destruction, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched and where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, there'll be that eternal destruction for those. And we'll certainly see that beginning in at least verse 7 in a moment. But, you know, like the old country song, I don't really like country music, but I can't help but think of this. I never promised you a rose garden, right? That's kind of the Christian life. We have been promised the abundant life. Don't get me wrong, John chapter 10 and verse 10, a life full of joy and happiness and wonderment. But to say that we'll never have persecution, is a falsehood. We will face those things. Now, certainly not on the level, I don't believe, in my lifetime, I hope not, that the Thessalonians or others in the first century faced. But realize, please realize, that it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation of them that trouble you. Notice he's continuing to encourage them. I'm proud of you. You're doing a great job. And just please remember, don't forget that God is going to repay those people for their works, right? And so we'll be judged for the things both good and bad in the day of judgment, 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 10. And these individuals that persecuted Christians, oh my, but will they pay? And he's trying to encourage them. And so he continues in verses 7 through 9, that which we quote very often from the pulpit. He says, to you who are troubled, right? He's talking to those at Thessalonica who are facing these tribulations and doing a great job. He's continuing to build them up, pat them on the back. And to you who are troubled, what's available? Rest. It's that same thing that is mentioned in Revelation 14 and verse number 13, right? And so he says, to you who are troubled, there is a rest available. He says, with us, here again is that fellowship, that brotherhood. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction, just what we mentioned a moment ago, from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. If that doesn't make you shudder in your boots, I just don't know what will. You see, on this side of the Jordan, on this side of eternity, we are in his presence. We are able at this very second in time to hit our knees in prayer and approach his throne boldly and confidently. We are here on this side of eternity, worshiping and praising every first day of the week, communing with his Son at the table, giving as we have been prospered, growing and learning, singing to one another, making melody in our hearts. We're letting the word of Christ dwell richly within us. Colossians 3:16. We have all these things right here and now. But if you are a troubler, if you are a one that is oppressing one of these little children, Jesus would say, then guess what? It'd be better for you if a millstone was hung around your neck and you're thrown to the depths of the sea. And so these that trouble you, please be reminded, my good brethren at Thessalonica, they will be punished. Step up. Continue to do what you're doing. We're proud of you. Just remember that the Lord is going to take care of them. But also a warning to those that don't know God and to those that have never obeyed the gospel. You see, as you read this, you are encouraged as a Christian, but as a sinner, as one who is outside of the body of Christ, one who has never been raised to walk in newness of life in accordance with God's will, Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, the same thing that was taught on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, not as an outward show of an inward faith, not to be added to a congregation somewhere, not for any other reason. You see, to those that have not obeyed the gospel, to those, even in some remote jungle in the middle of nowhere, yes, that does include that, those that know not God, fiery vengeance. I've got chill bumps right now. That is a scary thought. You know, there's a bunch of references in the Bible that had to do with the fiery furnace, the furnace of fire, the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, being cast into outer darkness, being cut asunder, cast away. My lands, who would ever desire that for themselves or for their loved ones? You see, the punishments that we're reading about here are certainly for those that are attacking and persecuting the Thessalonians. But to those that are not obedient, to those that have never bowed the knee, to those that have never obeyed and submitted to the will of God the Father and the Creator of the universe, a righteous judgment is against you. And so please hear the warning that is being issued from heaven's throne, even through Paul right here. And so an encouragement to them, realize that even though you may give your life, even though you may lose a family member, even though you will stand in need of food or destitute of housing or whatever it may be that comes your way in this persecution, dear Thessalonians, dear brethren, remember that God is in control. Same thing that Nebuchadnezzar learned in Daniel chapter 4. God is in control, and God will reward you for your steadfastness and patience, and he's going to punish those that are against you. When he shall come, verse 10, to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. You see, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is going to come in the same fashion that he left. Remember, as we read over in Acts chapter 1. I always get a little tickled when I read that, and maybe you do too. You know, here's the 11, and they certainly are, they're asking questions. You know, is this the moment in time when you're going to establish your kingdom? Obviously, they're still looking toward a physical kingdom. And then when he starts his ascension, maybe the same marvel that Elisha experienced as this separation took place with Elijah, they stand there marveling. And the witness that comes before them and says, "Why are you standing here?" You know, it's kind of a, hey, guys, look over here. You need to be going about your way. You've received your instructions. Now do what the master has told you. And so then in that moment in time, the Lord shall return in the same way that he has gone. So he's coming back. And he's coming back in such a fashion that all will know exactly what's going on. And that's exactly what we studied in 1 Thessalonians 4, right before we heard the words, comfort one another. You see, we are to be comforted. The Thessalonians were to be comforted in the thought that Jesus was coming back. Now, of that day and of that time, nobody knows. Jesus said, "I don't even know, but the Father knows." And so for somebody to say, "Look, Jesus is coming this week, so y'all need to quit your jobs, anything you need, the church will provide for you," that was silliness. And whoever wrote that letter, condemnation was against them, and that'll be discussed further. But notice there is a lot of warnings against this idea of trying to know when that day is. Paul never declared that he knew it. And again, Jesus himself never declared to know when that day was. But the one that's in control of the universe, he knows when that day is going to be. And when Jesus comes, he is going to be glorified in his saints, his disciples, his followers, his obedient ones, to whom he is the author of eternal salvation, Hebrews 5. So we understand that he will He will deliver up that bride, holy, blameless, without spot, to the Father and lay down all authority at his throne. And so what a beautiful moment in time that is going to be. And as we mentioned before, we hope that it's today. We hope that it's today. This old world is getting a little harsher every day. More so, I think, because of the political atmosphere that is around us. But nevertheless, the hatred, the violence that continues to swell in every news report that comes on, the ugliness that is going on around us. Yes. Please, God, send Jesus today. That should be our fervent prayer. And hopefully, we can say that with all honesty and confidence because we are indeed ready to go. And so, among all those that believe, that is, those that obeyed the gospel, God will be glorified. And others at that moment will be astonished at the sound of the trumpet and the shout of the archangel. I kind of think back to 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 to 8, where Paul says that he's ready to go and he's done everything he's supposed to do. And he says there's a crown waiting. And not just for me, but to who? All those that love his appearing. You see, there's going to be some, and we really see it here. There's going to be some that absolutely hate his appearing. Like in Matthew 25, the five virgins who hated the bridegroom's appearance because they weren't ready. They were like, hey, let us in. Let us in. We've got our oil now. Well, it was too late. Just as it was too late to get on the ark back in the beginning of Genesis. You see, there's coming a day, and this is what they were being admonished of, when those that have done you wrong will be punished. And they will be punished forever and ever. Not this annihilation that some of our friends would teach today. You know, when you die, that's it. You're worm food. That's the end of your existence. And good riddance. That's not true. We are all going to stand before the bar to answer for those things that we have done, whether secret, whether open, whether good, whether bad. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12:14. Paul said it in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. It's mentioned in many places in the Bible. And so, as he begins to wrap up this thought, you know, the chapter sections were put here by man. We all are recognizing that. But as the thought kind of wraps up, verse 11, he says, wherefore, notice after all that he has said, you are doing great. Those that are harming you are going to be punished. When God comes, when God sends his son Jesus to meet you in the air, he will be glorified. You will marvel. And he says, wherefore? Also, we pray always for you. That's the same thing that we heard back in verse 3, wasn't it? We thank God for you always. Well, how do we do that? Through prayer. And so he was thankful to God daily, always, regularly for them. You know, when you're facing a problem and others are made aware of it, whether you come before the church or whether you make it known on Facebook or whatever it is, when somebody says, I'm praying for you, doesn't that just touch your heart? Isn't it a wonderful thought to know that someone is thinking of you and thinking of you enough to mention them in your prayers? That's touching. And so for the Apostle Paul, who loves them dearly, as we have well seen, he says, we're praying for you. You have done a great job. Also, we pray for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. We're going to find out in the next chapter that we're called by the gospel. John chapter 12, I believe, is verse 42, I think, where he says, if I be lifted up, will draw men unto me. And so God is calling Jesus through the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, calls us, right? Count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his every desire, of his goodness and the work of faith with power. My friends, we're praying for you, as I hope that you're praying for us. I hope that you pray for the Gospel Radio Network to do wonderful things around the world. I hope that you'll continue to pray for our efforts in planting and watering, knowing, 1 Corinthians 3, 6, right? Knowing that God will give the increase. Continue to pray for us as we continue to pray for you. And consider the calling that you answered. And pray that you are at least living up to the example of the Macedonians, the example of the Thessalonians, these individuals that are doing such a wonderful work. Is your love abounding? Are you dealing successfully with persecutions and tribulations, whether it's just word or mouth or a harsh text, a harsh post on Facebook? How are you dealing with that? You see, we have the opportunity today, in some fashion, in some way, to glorify God. You know, Paul said that whether I live or die, I'm going to magnify God. Yeah, you know, and so let come what be. Whatever God has in plan for me, whether it's harshness, whether it's tribulation, or whether it's the opportunity to preach the beautiful gospel today, I'm going to glorify God. I'm going to magnify God in all that I have, redeeming the time, remember. And in verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Whew, that shoots me right back to the Sermon on the Mount. Let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And it also reminds me of that which is written, let's flip back a couple of pages here, Philippians chapter 2, is it? Right? That you may be blameless, harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Verse 15, Philippians 2. Holding forth, verse 16, the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And so the same thing is being expressed here of these good brethren. They were letting their light shine. Therefore, they are now an example to others, and others would be encouraged to let their light shine. Remember, Paul said that his imprisonment had opened up the opportunity for others to preach more boldly and successfully on a daily basis. And so consider what you're doing today and realize the opportunity that is before you. And that is God's plan to glorify his Son. You know, when we say Christian, guess what? We're saying the Anointed One. We're talking about Jesus just as we say Christian. You know, what a blessing it is to be able to glorify God. And so as you go throughout your mornings for the Master, especially even today, because we're not promised one tomorrow, are we? Think about that. Are you glorifying God? That would be our thought that we leave with you every day, really, because a morning for the Master is really incomplete without some way magnifying the name of Christ. Yeah, I don't do social media. I just never have gotten into that, and maybe you don't either. But if that's your thing, then after we get off the air here, go to your phone and put out some kind of a glorifying post that would cause others to be blessed. You know, all this hatred and talk about Brad and Angelina. Who cares about that mess? The only thing that matters is the cross of Jesus Christ and Him who is crucified. That's all that matters. And that's the only thing that's going to matter at the day of judgment. We're going to answer according to that standard, John 12 and verse 48. So, a wonderful thought that we have here before us today, an encouraging thought to the Thessalonians. We'll get in more to the understanding of the first letter and the second letter as it progresses. But thank you for being with us. Love each one of you and appreciate your regular attendance, those of you that do so. And certainly as we run off the air today, we wish you every wonderful blessing available in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1 and verse 3, to be yours today. We love you, and we'll see you soon. God bless.
Been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.